Man, well, it's time to go home. Oh, it's good to see everybody. Anna Cormier from Kaplan. I'm telling her out because I didn't get to talk to her this morning. She came in. I heard you in your vehicle, waiting for the rain to stop. But it's good to, well, look at this, man. The Spirit of God's moving. It's good to see Janice. I didn't get to talk to her this morning. How's the family? Look, we're up to here with rice right now. But thank you. Her husband brought us some rice. How much rice? 50 pounds? Look, y'all, it's as big as this pulpit almost. Look, they just carrying it in. Terry Jr. carrying it in, and Terry Sr., which is her husband, in front of him. But praise God. We just thank them. Thank y'all for the blessing us. Thank you. Thank you. And, you know, the blessings of God, it said that it would be poured out upon us. And Rita, it's good to have you here. I know I didn't get to talk to you this morning. Everybody else I kind of said hi to? Okay, just making sure. Good to see everybody. Good to see everybody. Amen. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? And I tell you, the Lord just amazes me continuously. Continuously amazes me. When you think you kind of know, God just does something extraordinary that just blows us away. You know, His wisdom is far beyond what we ever could imagine. Far beyond what we ever could ever think of. And I just thank God for Him. I just want to let you know I haven't forgotten about communion. We're going to do that at the end of the service today. But I do want to thank you for your tithe and offerings to the church. And last Sunday, the tithe and offerings that was given was $365. So thank you for giving. We thank you for that. You know, be obedient in your tithe and offerings to the church. And I tell you, that's the way God has set up the financing of the church. And so it's raining. And so, hey, we inside, it's dry. Hey, look, you know, we're doing good. I was thinking this morning, I said, you know what? You know, in Africa and all these places, some of them, they're under trees, man. You know, trying to get a breeze there, you know. So, you know, we're blessed by God. And so, but I do want to thank you for your tithe and offerings to the church. And just be faithful. Just be faithful. Your tithe comes here. That's the best way I know to tell you. Your tithe comes to your church where you're fed. Your home church. Offerings go wherever God wants you to put it, you know. But I do want to thank you. So would you please raise your hands as we pray? And Lord, I just thank you. Lord God, for what they've given unto you. And Lord God, it's only unto you. And Father, I pray, meet the needs of your people. Meet not only the needs, but the wants and the desires of the people. Lord God, as they have given 10%, that you are going to give back to them an abundance of blessings, not only financially, Lord God, but Lord God, of your Spirit and what you're going to do in their hearts and in their lives. Lord, I pray that you'd give them raises, that you would just do mighty, mighty things in their lives through what they've given. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 22. It says this, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit," talking about the Holy Spirit, "says unto the churches." Let's make our declaration before Him. Say, "This is life. I will honor it today as this word brings life to my spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 3, verse 22, it says this again, and I'll read it. It says, "He who has an ear," and we all know we all have at least two ears to hear. "Let him hear what the Spirit," talking about, "let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying," the Holy Spirit says unto the church. I know you can even read in your bulletin, that's the scripture that we have put for our church. It says in 2014, the year of harvest for Gaydon International Church, and our scripture is Revelations 3:22. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. And we've seen, this is probably the fourth Sunday, talking about that scripture and bringing in what God is saying in helping us to see better some things and to lay down a lot of scriptures in our hearts and in our lives. We've seen, starting with, I think it's Revelations 2, how the churches, he talks about seven churches, and this was actual letters that were written to the seven churches. And we realize in reading them that this is the church age, and we're living in today the church age. You might say, what do you mean the church age? And so, you know, I know I'm kind of going back, but I need to give a good foundation every Sunday. The church age started in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit of God came upon the church and the people were filled with the Holy Ghost and the power of God came. That was the beginning of the church age of the New Testament church. You might say, well, didn't they have church before that? Well, they had certain tabernacles and stuff, but that was the beginning of the church age. And we can see that we're living in the church age, and the first church was Ephesus, then Smyrna, then Pergamos, then Thyatira, then Sardis, then Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And we can see the progression of the church age from the first church, the beginning, to now where we are actually with the church age. And now we are actually in the church age, in the last church, the Laodicean church. And we can see where it is familiar to us. Well, you know, God would make it familiar. It will be familiar because this is where we are as a body of believers, the whole church around the world. What God said would happen. Would happen. And let's read it again because I like to read it every Sunday. In Revelation chapter 3, let's start reading at verse 14. Talking about the Laodicean church, since that's where we are as a body of believers, the whole church of the living God. And here it says in verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works," and that God is saying, verse 15, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth." Verse 17. "Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." And we know that the church has never been the richest. This is the richest church ever, this age right now. Where churches are building mega, mega buildings worth millions of dollars, which there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with it. We're very rich. But this is the bad part when it says, "And knowest not that you are wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in fire that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness do not appear. And anoint your eyes." He's saying, "Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. And to him who overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Verse 22. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the church." We talked about, even I mentioned it last week, where it talks about in verse 18, the latter part where it says, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Because of the vision of the things that has happened to the church, we see that our eyesight, spiritual eyesight of the church as the natural has been dimmed. Many false teachings have come into the church that has divided the church of the living God, that has really destroyed some people's lives because they believed something and it wasn't truth and they perished. They did things that were not according to the Word of God and all kinds of things. But God is bringing His church, the living church, back to the fundamental basis of certain beliefs, to stand upon the Word of God and not to be moved by every wind of doctrine. Let me throw this out. How many times have you gone to something and you knew you had your standard and you knew that you what you believe was right, but you listened to it and you were swayed to the left when you left? And then you hear something else and you will sway to the right. What we need to know is what the Word of God says and be swayed in the middle of what He says is actually truth and rightly dividing the Word of truth. That's where the scenario comes where men that are not filled with the Holy Spirit, and even men and women filled with the Holy Spirit are not, but they don't know how to rightly divide the Word of truth, to dividing it according to how God has set the standards of dividing it so that we know what the truth of His gospel says. The first Sunday that I preached on this, we talked about the rapture of the church. How God said He's coming to split the eastern skies and He's calling His church to be ready. To be ready. He's coming. And we talked about how, you know, many, many, many people believe that we may go through the tribulation, which is not truth, people. That's not truth. Don't let somebody sway you in thinking that you're going to go through horror of 7 years or 3.5 or whatever of tribulation. No, that will not happen. God will not allow. Why would a God that cared for His people so much would send His Son to die on the cross and then let them go through a tribulation? Now, people that are saved after He comes, well, then they're going to have to go through it and give their life. But Jesus is coming. The rapture of the church is coming. Jesus is coming for His people. Then we talked about praising God, how we are to praise Him and to honor Him and to bring that truth back into the church, that we are to praise Him. We are to praise Him. We are to praise Him. Not when we just feel like it or want to, but we are to praise Him and leave things outside that have been chaos upon us throughout the week. Leave those things behind, as the song says, and come in and ready to worship Him and to praise Him and to honor Him. Then last week we talked about the blood of Jesus, the effects of the blood of Jesus. How powerful is the blood? That without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin at all. The fundamental basis is that Jesus died on the cross. He did it for you and I, and He did it because the Father commissioned Him to do it. And there was no questioning in His mind that He would die on the cross, and there was no question in the mind of God or in heaven that He would rise from the dead. There was no quandary in heaven thinking for 3 days as He's in the cave, if you want to put it that way, will He rise? Well, we don't know. Well, will He rise? Well, we don't know. You want to bet on it? Let's see. You know, there was none of that going on. The devil maybe didn't know it, but God knew that Jesus would rise from the dead, and Jesus knew it, and the Holy Spirit knew it. That victory was there. That victory was there. The blood of Jesus is so effective that it cleanses everybody's heart of all their sins from this day forward to eternity if we allow Him to. And that we can have the power and the presence of God working in our hearts and working in our lives. Those fundamental bases of He's coming back for His people, that we need to praise the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that the blood of Jesus is so effective that it cleanses our hearts and it cleanses us. And when He cleanses us, He remembers it no more. And today we're going to talk about forgiveness. The fundamental basis of forgiveness in our lives and how we need to give it to. Forgiveness. As Christians, we know our God has forgiven us of all things we have done wrong. We know that. We know that as we go before our God and we ask Him to forgive us, that there's no question in our mind that He forgives us. We know it because of what the Scripture says and what we have felt from Him. The love and the presence of our God. In 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. 1 John 1 9. 1 John 1 9. Let me read it again. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful. Thank God He's faithful. Can you imagine if we had to wonder, did He forgive us or not? Man, did I catch God on a good day or not? You know, I can go to Him at 1 o'clock in the morning. I could wake up from a dead sleep, open my eyes, or not even open my eyes, and even just say it in my mind, Lord, forgive me. Father, I'm so sorry. And it's done. That I'm not thinking in my mind, is He asleep? Is He off duty today? Did I catch Him in a good mood today? You know, none of that stuff. He doesn't say, Joe, did you do good deeds for me today? It depends on what you did if I forgive you. No. No. Because you see, our relationship with our God is never based on a works mentality. Never. Our relationship with our God is only based upon what He did at Calvary's cross and my faith that is put into that relationship. 1 John 1 9, I'll read it again. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteous. All, not some. I'll read the commentary. It says, all sin was remitted or paid for and put away on the basis of the satisfaction offered from the demand of God, holy law, which sinners broke when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, paid for it all. Most of the church believes the Scripture and that God forgives us. God forgives us. But let me put a little twist on some things. If any time you or I go before God and He forgives us, and we know that's truth because of what the Word of God says, why do we hold ourselves in bondage sometimes of not forgiving ourselves? Why? Why do we live with the guilt and the pain? And it's hard to forgive ourselves. You might say, well, Pastor, because I've let myself down. You're right. You sure did. But let me give you another aspect of this. God knew you would too. Remember this. When we got saved, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't say, Joe, now you're perfect. You will sin no more. Never happened. And it will never happen. So why is it so hard for us to forgive ourselves? You know, before we came to the Lord, you know, we asked forgiveness and God forgave us and we forgave ourselves most of the time. But it's hard after we get saved, after we're saved and we've lived for the Lord for a while. And we see things maybe crop up that we thought we overcame. Or we see things happening and we say, Lord, forgive me. Or we have an outburst of anger and bitterness and we just come out raging, you know. Or saying something or doing something that we know the Word of God says not to do. And we go and we know we go to God and we ask Him for forgiveness. But ourselves and those slewfoots out there too. And He's saying, I got them. And He puts things in our minds saying, if you were a Christian, why would you have done that? We know Christian means what? Christ-like. But also we know this, that we need God to forgive us no matter what, continuously. Remember this, you're going to fail tomorrow. You might say something, do something, whatever. That doesn't mean we live a life of sin. We've been freed from sin, but the sin nature still is in us. That sin nature, when Adam and Eve sinned, it came in us. It's in us. That's why we need to be saved, so that the God nature of the Spirit of God could come in and hopefully make dormant that sin nature as we read His Word, as we praise Him, as we honor Him, to help us to become stronger in Him, not in us, stronger in Him. To help us as we put our faith in the cross of Calvary and what Jesus did, as we put our faith in that, that He helps us to overcome all areas of our lives. And to forgive ourselves. Because you see, we need to see ourselves the way God sees us. I'm talking about a healthy aspect of how God sees us. Not an arrogant aspect of what we think God sees of us, but a healthy aspect of who we are in Christ. That we can get rid of that guilt, that shame. And it's only by the Spirit of the living God in what He can and wants to do in us and through us. Forgiving ourselves. Look. The ability, our capacity to forgive ourselves is absolutely essential if we are to find that inner peace and reach our God-given potential. I'm going to read it again. The ability or capacity to forgive ourselves is absolutely essential if we are to find inner peace and reach our God-given potential. We need to remember, as the bulletin says, amazing grace, people, towards us. Forgive yourself. Don't hold yourself in bondage when God says He's released us. Don't hold yourself in bondage because you're saying, but I can't believe I did it. But just believe you did it. And walk to the other side and what the Scripture says and how God thinks of us now. We live in amazing grace. Unmerited favor towards an undeserving people. That's us. But it's amazing grace that we can go to Him every time we feel the pressures of the world, the pressures of things or events, whatever's happening in our lives, that we can go to Him and get that amazing grace and Him fill our hearts and fill our lives and not hold ourselves in bondage, because it brings a pity party to us and it brings rebellion towards God. Because we're actually saying, I can forgive, Lord, I know You can forgive me, but I can't forgive myself. We're saying the blood is not enough. We may not actually say it, but how we live, we're saying the blood of Jesus is not enough. It's not enough. Yes, it's enough. Accepting the grace of God, accepting the forgiveness of God, and forgiving ourselves for the things we've done, releasing ourselves. And asking God to come on the scene and change every aspect of our lives towards Him and towards others. Amazing grace. What a song. It says, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me, His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we're no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. His amazing grace. We need to see ourselves through God's eyes. I want you to turn to Psalms 103, please, if you don't mind. Psalms 103. Seeing ourselves through the eyes of God. Seeing ourselves through the eyes of God. So we can forgive ourselves. Starting with verse 10. It says, He, talking about God, has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Let me read the commentary. It says this. This is the reason God takes a stern attitude towards believers who will not show mercy nor be quick to forgive. He expects us to conduct ourselves towards others as He has conducted Himself towards us. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them who fear Him. The mercy of God. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them who fears Him. For He knows our frame, and He remembers that we are dust. He remembers that we are dust. My God. Look. Let me read the comment. It says this. God remembers what man forgets, our infirmities. Man remembers what God forgets, our sins. He remembers that what we came from. But you know what? God wants us and desires for us to forgive ourselves, to release us from the bondage, so we can forgive others. You know, our God is tender towards us. He's lovingly devoted to us, pleased and delighted in us. I want you to turn to, I don't think it's a familiar scripture, but Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. It's on page 1593. 1593. Zephaniah 3:17. If we can remember this, it says this, the Lord your God is in the midst of you, is mighty. Wow. Remember that. The Lord your God that is in the midst of you is mighty. He's mighty. He will save us. He will rejoice over you with joy. And He will rest in His love. He will joy over you with singing. I know we look at ourselves and say, Lord, you will rejoice over us with singing. You know, we kind of laugh about it. Remember, He treasures us more than what we treasure ourselves. He treasures you. You know, as we sang that song, He knows your name. You know, I know my name's Joseph, and there's millions of people named Joseph. But when He remembers my name, He knows me. He knows where I am, where I work, what I do, and takes care of those things. He knows your name. There's probably many people with your name around the world. Around the world. Jelaine saying. Jelaine might have the few others, maybe. Johan, I'm not sure. I know there's at least two Anna Comiers. And whoever else. What? In the same building. Praise God, man. That's awesome. That's good. But our God remembers us. And He knows who we are. He remembers your name. Release yourself. Forgive yourself. Don't hold yourself in bondage. Don't let the devil do that in forgiving. Also, I know we can't leave yet, but also, guys, in talking about forgiveness, people, we need to forgive others. That's not easy. It's not an easy thing. But we need to forgive others. We have to, for our sake. Let me give you a definition of what forgiveness is. You might want to write this down, if you can. It says, forgiveness is a Forgiveness is willingly giving up resentment against someone else. You're looking for an ink pen, Miss Ann? Got to take care of Miss Anna. You can have it too. You can have it. Sorry, look at her first. As a pastor, I try to meet all needs. Let me start again because it's not the whole thing. Forgiveness is willingly giving up resentment against someone else, along with your right to get even, no matter what has been done to you. Let me say it again to make sure. Forgiveness is willingly giving up resentment against someone else, along with your right to get even. Now that's a hard one to swallow, because we want to get even, or we want God to get even with them and on our behalf. No matter what has been done to you. Everybody got it? No matter what has been done to you. There is a vast difference between forgiveness and trust. Forgiveness is given and trust is earned. And I know we want to get even at times. Every one of us. Every one of us wants to see vindication. Huh? Come on now, let's everybody shake your head, say yes, because I know that's the truth. We want to see vindication. That's the fruit, not of a bad fruit in that aspect. We want to see vindication. But you see, when we go to God and we willingly say, Lord, I forgive them, him, her, whatever situation, whatever's going on. When you say you forgive, you are giving it to him. You are no more ownership of it. Gotta see it. You no longer own the unforgiveness or the resentment or the pain or the anger or the agony. No longer. It's not yours. Because you said, Lord, I forgive. He takes it. It's like this paper. Lord, I forgive. And this is the thing that somebody's done to me. Okay? When I say, Lord, I forgive, he takes it. This is the hand of God. He takes it. And he said, now it's mine. I no longer have the right. No longer have the right to have that resentment, that anger, that bitterness, or that strife towards them. Now you might say, well, Pastor, I've done it. I've asked him to, I've forgiven, and I still feel. I understand that. But you've taken the first step where you've given it to God. Then now it's the Spirit's job to do a work in us and let him take care of whatever situation is happening. Now, let me show you a story that I heard. There was a young girl As she was growing up, you know, she lived with her mother and her father and all that situation, like a normal family. Her father was a pastor, preacher. But when this little girl got to a certain age, at night, the father would walk into her room. Now, you know, and I think you can imagine some things. Nowadays, we used to think of just fathers. It's not like that no more. The devil has twisted womanhood to horrors. But the father would go into the room and do some things that just weren't right. And this girl would cry out to God every night and say, "Lord, please don't let him come in my room tonight." This went on for years and years. No one ever knew anything but her and her father. I still can't imagine how that could happen. You know, I know it happens. Years later, she hated God. She hated the church. She hated pastors. And she started to live a life of prostitution, doing things of all kinds of evil. And just one day, she just happened to be somewheres. And she saw something on TV, and it was a preacher preaching. And hate came out of her. Because that preacher was talking about forgiveness. But she hated everything that he was saying. But yet she loved that he was saying it. Because he was bringing freedom to her. Months later, she thought about that one little aspect of that message. I know I'm going over a little bit. I'll be finished in a minute. Little bit of what was happening. And the word that that preacher was saying had penetrated her heart. And one night, as she's laying in her bed, out of desperation, out of agony and pain, she looks up towards the ceiling, which we know towards God. And all she said was, "Lord, I forgive him." And from that moment on, the power of the Spirit of God was released upon her. Something changed on the inside of her. She didn't even know what was actually happening. Days later, she still had her father's and her mother's phone number, which they hadn't seen her in years. Got on the phone, dialed the number, and when he answered, she heard his voice. And she slammed the phone down. A few minutes later, she said, "I need to call. I need to call again." She picks up the phone. And she dials the number. And her dad answers the phone. And he says, "Hello? Hello?" And there was nothing. And all of a sudden, he calls her name out. Because he's thinking that has to be her. And she said, "Dad, this is in her name." And she said, "I want to tell you one thing. First, I don't care how you are. I don't care what's happening in your life. I don't care about anything that's going on. But I want to let you know, I forgive you for all that you've done to me." And hung up the phone. And that was it. She never tried to contact him again. Because you see, forgiveness has to come. Trust is earned. We live in an area where, honestly, a lot of this stuff goes on. Probably I'm looking at you, and I don't know things in your life. I mean, you know, some I do. But I don't know. But I bet you, I guarantee you, there are some in this building you've been molested. I know it. I know it. And not just women, men too. By people. Could be whoever. You're going to have to forgive. You're going to have to make it a part of your life to forgive him or her, whoever has done you wrong. And remember this, you did nothing to deserve it. Zero. Zero. But I know this, there's a God. And it's that God that makes the difference. Those areas that maybe a human being has tried to destroy by the devil using them, our God can come in and change you, your heart, and my heart, and heal those areas as we forgive those things. Our fellowship with God suffers when we refuse to release others from their sins against us. We have to forgive, guys. We should forgive over and over again. That doesn't mean you have to be close friends with people. You know, let me tell you something. Someone hurt you, that doesn't mean you have to call them up and be buddy buddies. Now you forgive. But they have to win that trust back, people. Win that trust back. You and I must be willing to extend mercy towards those who sin against us, because God has forgiven each of us so much. And I'm about to close, guys. As a believer, you have the responsibility to take the initiative in dealing with unforgiveness. Forgiveness will not always be quick and easy. Forgiving is difficult because it is unselfish. It involves laying down strong feelings and rights while releasing the other person from his or her obligation to repay you. Forgive. I know probably some of the things I have said, and I knew it would be hard, especially as I was talking about this young girl. Silence came over this place. But you see, God is the God of the repairer. He repairs the broken heart. And let me tell you, He can build you up better than what man can tear us down. He can heal. He can heal. But the first step is just forgive. Say, "Father, I forgive." And not deal with that anymore. Let the Holy Spirit deal in our hearts, and let the Holy Spirit take care of the other jokers. And all those things. All those things. And let the Spirit of God come into our minds and our hearts. And His presence be in us and working in us. Would you please stand as we take part in communion this morning? You can put that song on. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have set up communion that we would never forget what you have done for us. And Lord God, I pray that we shall never forget what you've done for us. Father, thank you for forgiving us and releasing us. And Father, we forgive. As a church, we forgive all who have done evil towards us. And Father, into your hands we place them. And Father, I pray that you would do a mighty work in us and through us this day. Lord, forgive us of all the evil in our hearts. And we do this in remembrance of you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can come and take communion. Here you go.